Fine. Thank you for this season, Lord. I know I personally look forward to it so much, Lord, just the time of just relaxing down in tools and having a time with family. So as we're with our spiritual family now, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, you would open up your word, you speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord, and your name will be glorified in our midst. We give you this time again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Still in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we left off last week at verse 36, but before we left off with verse 36, we considered how the crowd asked Jesus two sarcastic questions in verse 34. The people answered him and said, "We have heard from the Lord that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And we considered how technically they were right, because the scriptures does say that Christ will abide forever and that his kingdom will be forever and ever and ever and ever, an everlasting kingdom. But they conveniently ignored the scriptures which stated that the Messiah would be cut off in Daniel chapter 9 and also in Isaiah 53. That the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that there was going to be one Messiah, but two comings. And so they were limited in their understanding. And because they were limited in their understanding, they asked Jesus these two questions. The first one being, "We have heard from the Lord that Christ remains forever." You know, and just thinking about that, sometimes we can think that we know what the scripture says about something, and we don't really investigate it properly. We don't necessarily keep it within its context. We don't get the historical background or, just what was going on at the time. And we can be limited our understanding. There's often times when I'm studying the word and a portion of text which I've read many a time, and then I'll study it and think, so it does mean that, but it actually means a lot more than that, because now I've got this other added bits of information to add to it. It expounds it now. And so they were limited in their understanding. We too can, sometimes be guilty of being limited in our understanding, thinking that we know what the scripture says, but we don't really. Do you know, it's like the one where, I was having a conversation with someone, and they said, "Yeah, I've read the Bible. I know the Bible." Really? You've read the Bible, you know what the Bible means, and you understand the Bible. I mean, in its basic form, okay, fair enough, but wow, the Bible is deep. It's bottomless, You can go deep into the scriptures. And so, and that's somebody who they think they have an angle and an understanding of the scripture. They don't really. And when people say that and then they start asking you other questions about other belief systems and that, you say, "Well, you don't really understand the Bible. You don't really know what it talks about. Because if you had actually understood the Bible, you'd know about the plan of salvation. You know about redemption. You know about the fall of man and everything." So anyway, that's by the by. So they asked that question, and then they asked, "Who is this Son of Man anyway?" Because Jesus would talk about himself. It was a reference from the book of Daniel. Who is the Son of Man? And he says, "I am." He was calling himself the Son of Man. "Who are you, Jesus? You're making yourself out to be this Son of Man. Who are you?" So it was all done sarcastically. Jesus didn't answer their question. And he didn't answer their question because you flip the question. It's not for Jesus to answer who he is. It's for the individual to say, Jesus says to the individual, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's what he said to his disciples, isn't he? He said to them, they came back and they said, "Oh, some say that you're the prophet, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're this." So he turns around and he says, "Yeah, but who do you say I am?" And that's the question which every individual on planet Earth throughout their life has to come to and wrestle with and come to a decision to say, "Well, who do you say Jesus is? Is he God?" Because you have to come to that revelation, because that's the only way you're going to find salvation. If you come to that conclusion and then you start living your life with the understanding of that and the revelation of that and the acceptance of that, that Jesus is God. And if he is God, whatever he says, we should abide by and be obedient to. So they ask him, who are you? Who is this Son of Man? And he didn't answer them. But he tells them, do you know what? This is how I'm going to answer you, basically, paraphrasing. You need to walk in the light. I'm here with you right now. I am the light of the world. Walk in the light while it is day. You know, that's what he said to them. That was his encouragement to them. Walk in the light of the revelation of who he is. And, you know, we all have within our lives, until we breathe that last breath, the opportunity to walk in the revelation of the light of who he is. And then once that finishes, then it's appointed to man to die once, and then after that, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. And then it says, after he said these things, he departed and he was hidden from them. So, you know, you can just kind of like read, oh, he just left them and everything. But that is a scary thing. I've just told you to walk in the light. If you choose not to walk in the light, it says Jesus departed and he was hidden from them. That's something we're kind of like going to investigate and explore a little bit more as we go into today's study. And sorry, I apologize because, I don't know, because of the time frame and everything, should I have done a Christmas message today? I'm not sure. I'm just rolling with the text. So, apologies. So, this whole thing about departing and being hidden from Christ, you know, which is a small picture of someone who makes that conscious decision to reject Christ and not walk in the light and the revelation of who he is. So there comes a point where Jesus will depart and will be hidden from us, and that is something we do not want. That's not a good place to be. So we're going to pick up today from verse 37 in John chapter 12. And it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And within his public ministry, John has given us what? He's given us 8 signs. Remember I said that he's, you know, the purpose is to give us 8 signs. At the back of the book, he says, there's many other signs and many other things which Jesus did, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believing in him, you may have life in him, in his name. Yeah? So, anybody remember the first sign? Okay, turning water into wine. Turning water into wine, and in its basic form, this is a picture of recreation. You know, how can you get water and then turn water into wine? You know, grapes and, you know, the whole fermenting process and everything. But straight away, recreation. God is able to do it. And it also represents the joy of, you know, Jesus was at a wedding, and it's showing the joy of being transformed. It's a joy of that recreation, in a sense. Yeah? So it's a picture of the transformation that only Christ can bring. The second one we looked at was the cleansing of the temple. And that is a picture of saying that our bodies are the temple of God. And so it's a picture of God cleansing our temple. Okay, and bringing restoration to the temple. The third one was the healing of the nobleman's son. And remember, it was done from a distance. Jesus never ever met this person before, but he speaks the word and the nobleman's son gets healed. Okay, and it's a picture again of a sinner being sick and in total need of spiritual healing. Then we have the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda, which is a picture of the sinner who is helpless and unable to do anything. Remember, he was there helpless, and he says, well, I want to get in, but every time I get in, somebody else comes, and it's like, I've got no one to help me. And that's what we're like. We're in a place where no one can help us. We are sinners before God. We need the Savior to come and help us. Only Jesus is able to cure us of our infirmities. And so, we have that. Then we have the feeding of the 5,000. And so this is a picture of us again as sinners being without food and being hungry in need of food, which imparts strength and nourishment to us. And this is a picture of how only Jesus can provide that hunger of the soul, the spiritual food for the soul. Okay? He can provide that. And then we had the stilling of the storm. Again, as we go through life, we're in this world, and this world is a dangerous world. And we go through many dramas, many trials, many tribulations. And as we go through these things, well, if you're a bigger person than me, you can go through them on your own. But Jesus is there wanting to carry you through the storms of life. He wants to be with you in the storm. And if Jesus is with you in the storm, then there's no storm too powerful which will overcome you. But if you're going through the storm on your ones, it's quite easy to be overcome. It's quite easy to fall. And sometimes when we go through the storms of life and we have trials and everything, and we fall, we get into this place, oh me, I'm the worst thing ever. God's never going to forgive me. He's never going to love me. It's this downward spiral. Before you know it, you don't want to speak to Christians. You feel embarrassed. You feel like, you know, you're tainted and everything. When they see me, they can see my sin. And it's like, whoa, nobody's got this. I can see what you did last night. No one has that. It's what you've put on yourself. It's the weights and everything you've put on yourself as you go through the storms of life on your own. And Jesus is saying, look, I want to carry you through the storms of life. And remember when we looked at that, it was a genuine picture of worship because Jesus was in the boat, and immediately they got to the other side, and immediately the disciples, they worshipped him. It's a lifestyle of worship. Okay? So, we looked at that. And then we had the opening of the eyes of the man who was blind. I don't know if anybody's actually taking notes, but just hear these things here. But, again, when we're living in a sinful state, we are blind. We're walking around in darkness, we are blind. And Jesus is the only one to open the eyes and let us see who he really is and what life is really about. And so we have planet Earth walking around thinking that they're so cool and everything, just getting on with it, thinking we're so great. Mankind in general thinks they're so great and everything, but really you're blind. You don't know the living God. You don't have relationship with the living God. So although you can see, you're really blind. And so Jesus is the only one who can bring enlightenment. And he does this by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, again, it's a picture of the blindness of the human heart until we're touched by the power of Christ. And then we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this is a picture of the sinner who is dead in trespasses and needs what he needs, anathen. Do you remember that word, anathen? He or she needs to be born from above. We cannot born ourselves. Do you like what I said that? Born ourselves. We can't born ourselves. You know. I mean, I like the Bourne Identity films, but we can't Bourne ourselves. We're not gangster like that. We need to be anothen, born from above, okay? We need to be born again, okay? And Christ shows us that he is able to give us that life, to make us a new creation. And he demonstrated it, rose Lazarus from the dead, and he will, as we continue to go, he would raise himself from the dead. Lazarus, you know, he was raised from the dead to die again.
to wait for the last day. Jesus dies, but he raises again forevermore. That's why he is the firstborn. That's why he's the first fruit. You see, so yay, amen. So after considering all these things, considering all these things which we've looked at and we've considered within the public ministry of Jesus, what we have to do as we approach the text which we've looked at, which I've read already today, is we have to look at this in the light, and we have to consider it in the light of the Lord's ministry towards his fellow countrymen. Now, we all know that Jesus came to the Jews because he was initially, to fulfill all righteousness, he was first sent to the lost tribe of Israel. Amen. And so he was sent to the lost tribe. And remember that situation where he was with, I can't remember exactly where it is, where I think it was a woman asked him for food. And he says that, I can't give the food to the dogs or something, but she said that even, is it the crumbs from the crumbs from the master's table? Right. So he was basically saying, do you know what? I haven't been sent to you. I've been sent to the lost tribe of Israel. And that she turned around and said, but if even the dogs eat the crumbs. He's like, whoa, you're deep, you're heavy, you got faith. I like that. Do you know what I mean? So it wasn't like Jesus never spoke to Gentiles. Of course he did, but there was a plan, you know, to fulfill all righteousness, there's a way of doing it. And Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, and he was sent to the lost tribe of Israel. So we have to reflect and consider, well, what was the outcome of his ministry, his public ministry, to the lost tribe of Israel, his fellow countrymen? What was it? And we see that, and we're going to see, that basically the nation of Israel, they rejected him, didn't they? They rejected him as Messiah. And so we could say that, and this may rock your little theology a little bit, but alright, let's just say this. 11 disciples, because one of them betrayed him, right? 11 disciples. Okay, in the book of Acts, we've got 120 in the upper room, right? So, but the 11 disciples would have been part of that 120 as well, right? Then we know that in the book of Acts as well, that he appeared to 500 people at one time. Amen?
Yes.
Is that Bible?
Correct.
That's Bible. Right. So, conservatively, let's just say at the end of the Lord's public ministry there, let's say 700. Who say 700? 700 people came to some type of... Let's just say that. Therefore, I can see someone's already rattled. So let's just say 700 people, yeah? So if we're just looking at a numbers game, we can say, you could argue that this whole thing, this whole presentation of John saying, oh, many things have been written about the Christ, but I'm going to write these things so that you may believe. It's like, well dude, 700 people, come on. It's not like groundbreaking, is it? It's not like world changing here right now. You could have that little thought. You know, John's writing this so that we can believe that Jesus is divine and that Jesus is God. And you'd think to yourself, well, if I want to believe Jesus, I want to see more than 700 people. I want to see some, you know, all these miracles. You look at it, you can think, well, did it work? Did it work? Did it work? Because if you do the simple math, you know, it's not that great. It's not a huge number. You could argue, oh, Jesus flopped. You know, he came, he was born, he just sort of like spoke about it. The children spoke about it. What, for 700 people? And so that was basically the uniqueness, you know, of... We're going to see it within this whole thing where you could have the argument say, well, Jesus, but this is where we see the uniqueness of God. This is where we're going to see what actually makes God, God. Because if the vineyard doesn't shout out again. we see the providence of God. You see, as I said, it's like John's bringing this section to a conclusion. He was saying, and it's like the people rejected him. Who are you, Jesus? You're making yourself out to be the Son of Man. Come on. Yeah? The rejection of the crowd, the rejection of the masses. But within this, we see the providence of God, because he had prophesied centuries before through the prophet Isaiah that that's exactly what's going to happen. So you back up now to verse 37. So John presents his argument. And within him presenting his argument, we're going to see 8 references to the word believe. And again, we remember that this is the whole reason why he's written this account in the first place, that you may believe. So, verse 37 says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." This was the position of Israel as a whole. They rejected Jesus as their king. So he'd healed the sick, cast out demons, controlled the winds, walked on the sea, turned water into wine, revealed the secrets of men's thoughts and the intents of their hearts. He'd raised the dead. His miracles were done openly in the day before the masses, before numerous witnesses. Nevertheless, they, the nation as a whole, chose not to believe in him. So, the Apostle John goes back to the Old Testament, because basically they never had a New Testament at this time, they only had the Old Testament. Goes back to the Old Testament and tells us that God anticipated that this would happen back in the day. And he says, "Therefore, this was done," verse 38, "that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." So, we have to now think, well, what were the words of Isaiah? What did Isaiah say so that now John's saying that's been fulfilled? You know, what particular words of prophecy did Isaiah say? And we have to look at Isaiah 53, which says, "Lord, who has believed our reports?" Let this be that song. "Whose report do you believe? I believe the report of the Lord." Come on. "Whose report do you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord." Don't know the rest. Oh, come, let's go for it. Says victory. I know we're cheesy here, but it's all good. We're going to roll with it. So, whose report? Who has believed our report? I'm going back to the song there. Who has believed our report? What's the report? The report is this. Who's believed that God himself would come to the earth and put on human flesh by becoming a man? Who would believe that? Who would believe that God would come to planet Earth and visit his people in this way? Who would believe that God would actually come to planet Earth and that the temple, which is revered and is the center of all Jewish life and community, that he would actually come and visit his temple? Who would believe that? Who would believe that God himself, putting on human flesh, visiting his own temple, will come and bring a message of hope and a message of salvation? Who would believe that God himself will bring the gospel, the good news of the gospel? Who would believe it? And when we ask that question, who has believed our report, we have an answer here in John's gospel. Not many. The nation as a whole, we don't want to believe it. And we know why they didn't want to believe it, because we looked at it again in the prologue, I believe. No, it wasn't in the prologue. It was actually in John chapter 3, where it says that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are what? Evil. And it goes on to say, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. You don't want to come to the light because you're happy getting on with your sinful life. And if you come to the light now, your sinful life is going to be exposed. You don't want that, so you're happy just to get on with your sinful life. But there's a consequence to carrying on with your sinful life. And it goes on, but he or she who does the truth comes to the light. You know what? I'm a sinner. Standard. I need to come to the light because I'm in need of salvation. That the deeds may be clearly seen. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody, I want you to know about it. I fall short of the glory every single day. Often many times a day. That they have been done in God. You know, we're not trying to fool anyone as believers here, are we? Nobody's trying. Most people think that when you become a Christian, you think you're so holy. We know we're not holier than thou. That's the truth in the matter. We know we're not. And we're in need of a holy God, so that we can say, hang on to the hem of these garments and say, Lord, help me now. Help me now.
Come on.
Who would believe? Who's going to believe that report? Well, not many. Israel as a nation, they didn't want to. So 700 is looking good now, isn't it? And then it goes on to say, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, who's the one actually going about doing all this stuff? It was Jesus, wasn't it? The arm of the Lord is the strength and the power of God Almighty. So to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it's through Jesus, because he was the one going about doing what he was doing. And the fact of the matter is, no one, as I've mentioned before, no one has ever, you know, no one ever refuted or denied what Jesus did, the miracles what he did. But the nation of Israel refused to acknowledge that the power was divine, that the power actually came from on high in that sense. They refused to believe that it was the power of God. And so this is we're going to go in an interesting progression now. John comes to a conclusion now, and he concludes his summary by saying, verse 39, therefore, and maybe you need to mark this in your Bibles, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, and this is Isaiah chapter 6, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. See, God's desire is this last, so that I want them to turn so I can heal them, but they're not. So, right, I'm going ahead of myself. This portion of scripture in Isaiah, which we've been looking at, these two portions, it's in all four Gospels. And can I just say, in terms of the law of repetition, if it's in all four Gospels, I think the Lord is trying to tell us something. Jesus says that he's no longer going to talk to these guys plainly. He's going to start talking in parables. Why? And he mentions this same verse. So if you're keeping along with your Bibles, it's in verse 37. And in verse 39, we get this sequence and we get this order. In verse 37, it says, they did not believe. Did not. Now, verse 39, they could not believe. Something's happened. Something's happened here. They could not believe because God the Father had judicially decided to leave Israel to their own sinful devices. And he did this because of their continual hardness of heart. And as we look back into the history of the nation of Israel, we see that, you know, this was just a consistent and persistent characteristic of the nation. They decided that they did not want to follow the ways of God. And the Old Testament towards Israel is a conditional covenant. And why, the reason why I say it is because, like in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, you know what, if you do this and you do that, I'll give you a blessing. But if you do this and do that, I'm going to let curses come upon you. I'm going to let other nations rise up against you. So it's conditional. Towards Israel, it was conditional. Follow me, you'll be blessed. Don't follow me, I'm not going to protect you. But then, in his own sovereign and his heart and his mercy and his grace and everything, he still, even though they're rebellious and they're consistently and persistently rebellious, God always still has this heart for them, and he wants them to turn unto him, and he wants them, and whenever they cry that, like in the book of Judges, and they cry that, and the Lord says, he heard their cries. Didn't have to. I've already told you, you follow me, I'll be cool with you. If you don't follow, I'm not. But they cried out, and he's hearing. That's the merciful God we believe in. You know, there's an interesting portion of text in the book of Jeremiah. And you know, Jeremiah's amazing. If you've got your own time, you read Jeremiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 7. But there's something which Jeremiah says, and it always kind of like just intrigues me, and I just kind of like felt like I should just slip it in here. But it's Jeremiah says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Two questions. Like, who's ever heard? Did the Babylonians ever change their gods? Did the Assyrians ever change their gods? It's like, and he's asking the question, has a nation changed its gods? And it's lowercase g and it's plural. Which are not gods, lowercase g and plural. But my people have changed their glory. He's not even calling himself God. He's, I'm the glorious one. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. It's like, that was Israel. They had the creator of all things as their God, just like revealing himself to them, doing mighty works and miracles. And they're like, oh, but that God looks better over there. Let's go and follow that God over there. And you know, we can laugh at Israel, but that's what we do, isn't it? We do that all the time. It's like, you know, we have the creator of all things. He's our Lord. He wants to have this personal relationship. And we rather follow all kinds of things. Apart from following the Lord. Apart from spending time with the Lord. When we're going through difficulty, I'll bring it back to difficulty in drama. Instead of us sort of like praying to the Lord, you know, what should I do in this situation? We try to work it all out ourselves. We go and try and talk to this person, that person. If we've got financial problems, we're going to go to the bank manager and ask for a loan. It's like, you serve the God who owns a cat on a thousand hills. Can't he sort out your problems? Anywho. That's the nature of Israel. That they were always going against God. And even though they were going against God, as I said before, he still gave them sign after sign, prophet after prophet, chance after chance, but they still chose not to believe. So there came a point where God says, okay. And he said, and basically he ratified their position and he confirmed their own choice. And he brought them, or you know, he brought them to a place where now they could not believe. And it's a bit like the example of Pharaoh. You know, God sends Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go so they can come out into the wilderness and they can, you know, have a feast to me and they can worship me. Pharaoh basically hardened his heart to the point that God says, okay, you've hardened your heart to the point where I know you're not changing. You've hardened your heart to the point that no matter what I tell you, let my people go, you won't do it. And no matter what I show you with the signs and the plagues and everything else, you're just not going to listen. And you won't believe. And so God says, therefore, because you've hardened your heart, Pharaoh, I'm going to harden your heart. And that's not a good place to be in. That you've kicked against God so much that you said, I choose not to believe. I don't want to live for God. I don't care. I want nothing to do with God. I don't believe there is a God. Da, 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 da. You get to a place within your own heart that you're hardened. That God says, you know what? That's not my desire for you. And that's not what I want for you. But if that's what you want, I'll give you what you want. You come to that place within your heart, within the center of your being, the heart being the center of your being, not your center of your being, that God says, all right, I'm gonna harden that. And he does that to individuals, and he does that to nations as well. You know, the spiritual climate of a nation where they refuse to acknowledge God. I mean, I heard there's a report that there's a Canadian missionary who was evangelizing in North Korea. Is it North Korea? And basically, he's got 12 years hard labor for just sharing the gospel. And basically, I don't know the exact story, but I think they've got two statues there which are revered in the capital city. But also that young guy who just took over for his father, you know, whatever his name is, I digress. But whatever his name is, you see, his family is considered the highest authority in the country. And so if you're worshipping something which is of higher authority than him, that's considered to be treason. That's the word, treason. And so he's got 12 years hard labor. And he's not a young guy either for sharing the gospel. You see, that's where, because of the leadership of that nation, the spiritual climate of that nation is kind of like affected. You know, the propaganda, what they're feeding the people with through television, whatever it is, you know. Now, God is gracious and he's merciful, so he will look into it. He acts righteously. But I'm just using that as an example, just to say, it comes to a point where a nation is so hardened against God. You know, communism, for example. Let's get rid of God altogether. You see, God judges nations. And so, the nation of Israel were hardened towards their God, Yahweh. And they absolutely didn't want anything to do with Jesus, to the point where they were not budging in their position of belief. So God says, okay, if that's your choice, then I will make the executive decision of solidifying that position. And when we look at it, we can say, well, God, you're that's a bit mean. But it's not, because God didn't make the choice. He just ratifies what they wanted. You know, and again, as I said, it's an interesting, scary concept of God, isn't it? But, you know, we can say, well, isn't God meant to be all loving, even though a nation is like that? Isn't God meant to be all loving, and is he meant to be all merciful, and isn't salvation supposed to be for everyone? And you know, even if, as I said before, like even on your deathbed, if you sort of like cry out to the Lord and everything for his mercy, yeah, God is still loving and compassionate. You know, that question has a yes and a no answer. Because his desire, and his desire will remain forever, that none should perish. And 2 Peter tells us, and he tells us, he speaks to us in this sense. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. He's not slack. I've got, you know, I know my promises, I know what I'm going to be issuing out and everything, but I'm not slack. But it says he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have to thank God that he's long-suffering. And we have to thank God that he has a desire, which is that none should perish. Because if we put ourselves in the position of God, you know, when somebody does us wrong, yeah, when that person cuts you up on the road, you know, and nearly scratches your car, yeah, those things come out. Me and Body can understand that when we're cyclists and somebody really wants to cut us up and really writes us off. You're like, okay, praise the Lord. God bless you. Aren't we glad that God is God and that He is long-suffering? But you see, God is a gentleman in a sense that He's not going to force anyone's will. He won't force your will. You know, He won't force the will of an individual, and He won't force the will of a nation. And so when somebody gets to the point of, I refuse to believe and I refuse to submit to a holy and righteous God, then God says, okay, if that's what you want, I will give you what you want. Which I believe is consistent with the nature of God and the nature and character of God. And for me, when I look at this, for me it's more evidence that makes God righteous and holy and just in all His ways. And I say that because I believe that God is sovereign, He is holy, and God isn't about playing games. You know, we love that verse where it says that God will give you the desires of your heart. And it's true. He will give you the desires of your heart, whether that's righteous desires or sinful desires. If that's the desire of it, what does it say? It says, Tim can help me, that, is it in James? It says that when sin is birthed, it's because it was first conceived. It was first conceived, wasn't it? Somewhere along the line, when before you act out that sin, it was somewhere along the line, it was a thought. And then the thought sort of like grew and grew until the thought became an action. The thought, if you nip the bud in with the thought, then alright, you're winning a good battle there. But if you allow that to fester, that's kind of like where your heart is drawing. It's what you really want to do. It's what you're really going to start doing. And then you do it. And generally, when that happens, after you've done whatever it is, you feel guilty. You feel ashamed. Why did I fail the Lord in that sense? Why did I do that? And you know what? That's the scary thing about sin. That's what sin does. You know, sin is so powerful. That's why Jesus had to come and be born as a man to conquer that thing which makes us sin, which is sin. You get me?
Yes.
That's how powerful. You can't play with sin. We can't play with sin. And so, God will give us the desires of our hearts, whether that's righteous desires or sinful desires, because He's not going to force our will. And as we look at this, I believe that we can have, you know, total confidence in the Scriptures that God acts in this way, because He speaks these things through the prophet Isaiah, through the lips of Isaiah himself, because verse 41 says, these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. So take that to the bank, that whatever we just read, John just says now, these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. So Isaiah was in this place where he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He was in that place. And then he goes, woe is me, for I'm a sinful man. He recognized his position. He recognized what he was like. And, you know, this is going somewhere else. But I believe, you know, I believe Isaiah saw the glory of God. I think he saw a theophany. I think he saw the pre-incarnate Christ. You know what I mean? It was like, woe is me. I'm undone. Anyway, verse 42. Nevertheless, even though they rejected the Lord as a nation, he goes on to say, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. So with this sad conclusion of the nation of Israel, and basically because they had hardness of heart, John now sort of like writes and he gives us this glimmer of hope, and he says, you know, and many of the rulers believed in Jesus. But the verse doesn't stop there, does it? It continues. And we see that their form of belief, which basically was an ascension of thought, and it was a recognition of Jesus as being the Messiah, but we see that this is not enough. They saw what he had done, they listened to his words and everything, and they thought, I believe in that. In their heads, they believe in that. But we know that that is not enough, because a life with Christ now has to be outworked. It's just not a mental ascent. You know, John has been writing that, you know, these things are written so that you may believe, but believing is like the first step on the runner. I believe now I act. I act on what I believe in. I act by living a righteous life as best as I possibly can, according to the scriptures. You know, in devotion to the Lord, in prayer, in studying of his word, in fellowship with the saints. All those things are all part and parcel of outworking this relationship. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle where we daily deny ourselves. We daily pick up our cross and we choose to follow Christ. Not because we're in a religion and we have to flog ourselves and everything and we have to do this because it's rules. No, we choose because we want to. We daily live in a place of working out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. We're daily in this place where, and sometimes we're cool and we get victory, and sometimes we feel, oh, it's not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Because they're the genuine hallmarks of a believer. We don't just talk a good game, we walk a good walk. And we recognize that as believers that we should be able to look at each other and see some fruit in our lives. Jesus says you shall be known by your fruit. So we can look at each other and, you know, just by, I don't know, the conversations we have with each other, you kind of like get a little inkling as to where somebody's at and where they are, where they're not. You know, we get an inkling of how we worship the Lord corporately. We get an inkling of our prayer life and how we pray towards the Lord, how we fellowship with each other, if we see that as important or not being important. You know, it's not rocket science. You can look at someone, not to say, we're not to judge, I'm not saying that whatsoever. All I'm saying is, we can look and say, well, I see certain fruit. You know, in the spring and in the summer, when you see an apple tree, or it's not going, I've got to produce apples and I've got to produce oranges. No, it just does it because that's what it is. That's what it does. It produces fruit. And as believers, that's what we do. We produce fruit. Fruit where we deny ourselves, we prefer our brother or our sister to ourselves, we want to be servants because we recognize to serve is the greatest thing in the kingdom, because if you want to be great, you need to become servant of all. So we recognize these things. We want to produce fruit. Many believed, but it was just a mental ascent, and it's not good enough. Because they were not genuine believers. They were not prepared to take their relationship with the Lord to the next level. Whatever that level may be. Because we're all in a journey with the Lord. It's a walk, isn't it? And so we're all at different places. But the Lord is like, wherever you are you prepared to come to the next level? And we're like, yes, Lord, or no, Lord. I'm kind of like comfortable here. Okay, fair enough, stay there then. He won't force us. You know, it is this journey, it is this walk with him. So, they were not prepared, as we're going to go on to see, still in verse 42, they were not prepared to be excommunicated from community. That was their fear here. It goes on to say, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so, The ultimate reason why they were not prepared to confess Christ and follow Christ is explained in the next verse. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Basically, they preferred the natural, they preferred the simple, earthly, carnal, material pleasures. That's what they preferred. And isn't that sad? I'm going to digress a bit again. It's like natural, simple, carnal pleasures. I'm going to bring this in a very simplistic form. It's like, most years, I actually do a Lord of the Rings day. Some of you may be shock horrid right now. Lord of the Rings. So over the Christmas period, I like it because I just veg one day. I put on Lord of the Rings 1, and when Lord of the Rings 1's finished, I get it out. Lord of the Rings 2, and it's like, and I just veg, and I just think, yeah, I just love it. It's just me. So anyway, I've got one of these old TVs because I love my old TV. It's retro. It's got a big back. I won't say the other word. It's got a big back. It's not like one of these really cool slimline TVs now, which everybody's so cool at. No, I like my TV, and when that TV dies, I won't get another TV. That's just my personal opinion anyway. But obviously, it doesn't take a USB or anything because it's too old. And so you have to kind of like link up a DVD player or something towards it. And I don't have a DVD player. Now, I'm going with this. I used to connect the PlayStation to it, because the PlayStation is used to do DVDs. Yeah. You following me? So I'm looking for something yesterday, and I come across, I think it was a PlayStation 1 or 2, and I had to laugh. Because I thought, because I'm thinking, how am I going to watch these DVDs? Because I haven't got a DVD and I haven't got a PlayStation. And I was thinking, those fit, we're at what, 4 now? I mean, this thing was just this thin and this big. And I looked and I thought, we're on PlayStation 4. This thing, probably which cost me a couple of hundred quid back in the day, I bet it's worth nothing. That's how fleeting things are. It's like next year there'll be a PlayStation 5. See, these guys are basically, they're more interested in material things. Material things are going to pass away. Material things are just going to come, they're going to go. It's going to be one fad after the other fad. It's going to be the iPhone. I've got an iPhone 4S and I love it. But the iPhone 6, iPhone 6S, it's just fleeting. And when, I mean, I know it's a really ridiculous example, but they preferred material and carnal things as opposed to the God of all creation. In comparison here. They love the praise of men. I just want everybody to think good of me, but does God think good of you? That's a bigger question. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's just sad. But anyway, we carry on. And thank you for listening for my digression anyway. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." Now what is it? The word. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And so what we're going to have now in this section here, if I could take up some more of your time, is we're going to take a slight shift from this word believe now to this word judge. The emphasis is going to be on the word judge now. The word judge is used 4 times. And the consequences of not believing in Christ Jesus as both Lord and Savior is
to face God's judgment on the matter of life and death. You see, Jesus said here, you know, he said before, should I say, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and not to judge. But to reject what Jesus has to offer is in and of itself a judgment. Because the sinner passes a self-imposed judgment on themselves. Then Jesus cried out and said, you know, he cried out. It's an appeal. It's a strong emotional appeal. He who believes in me, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So again, remember, I keep telling you that Jesus didn't come in his own authority. He wasn't just speaking of himself. I've got a message from the Father. I'm here as an obedient son, giving you a message directly from the Father. You see, these are like the two final public appeals from Jesus, you know, saying that it was the Father who sent him, and that the message which he has, you know, it's not pointing to himself, it's pointing directly back to the Father. And you know what? He was consistent all the way through his ministry with that. Never once did he try and take any glory for himself. He always pointed it back to the Father. And he says, basically, to believe in him is to believe in the Father. To see him is to see the Father. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And so, again, we have this reference to light. We have this reference to Jesus being the light of the world, the one who brings illumination to the whole world. Because, you know, again, from the prologue, it says that in him is life, and the life is the light of men. And then he says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus is always offering salvation. His desire always remains that none should perish. And then he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So verse 48 basically points to the future. It's a future word. And he's saying basically, in the future, the very thing which is going to judge mankind is the word of God. The scriptures tell us that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word will forever remain. We looked in the prologue and it said that Jesus, he says, and the word became flesh. Jesus is the word. The word is going to be the exact thing which judges us in the end. You see, all these words which we're reading in John now, he who rejects me does, you know, that it's like, I can just imagine Jesus saying, well, did you receive me as your Lord and Saviour? No. But did you not see it written in the Gospel of John? Like, there's Bibles. Did you never hear? Yeah, I heard it. But why didn't you respond to it? Why didn't you act upon that? You see, it's the very words which we're reading now are now going to start judging people to where they're at. And so, that's what's going to pass the final judgment, God's word. First coming, I've come to save. Second coming, I've come to judge. For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Again, Jesus never rambled off saying his own thing. He just spoke in the authority of his Father as an obedient son. And the message basically was an offer of eternal life, everlasting life. Because he says in verse 50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. That's what I'm putting on the table. I'm putting on the table everlasting life. You just have to believe in me and now live your life for me. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And this is what Jesus basically offered Israel. He offered Israel the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. And they refused. And this is the offer which Jesus continually offers to all of humanity. Because as we've read before, his desire is that none should perish, but all should come to everlasting life. And that's the message which we need to continue to communicate to a dying world. That Jesus is the only hope of salvation. Jesus is the only one who can give us eternal life. And so we conclude the public ministry of Christ. And when we get into chapter 13, we're going to begin to see Jesus speaking with his disciples, having this intimate time with his disciples. And it starts another section in the Gospel of John. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you again for your word. Your word is true. Thank you, Lord, as we've already considered that heaven and earth is going to pass away, Lord, but your word will remain. Your word will abide. Your word will stand forever, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is the power unto salvation. And so, as we've considered these things today, Lord, I pray that they would resonate within our hearts, Lord. That we would meditate on them, Lord. We will continue to chew over your word today, Lord. And for the rest of this week, especially as we go into this season, this holiday season, Lord. And know that you came with a purpose. You came to save that which was lost. And Lord, so as we're meeting with family, Lord, I pray, Lord, you just give us the opportunity just to sow seed into their lives. Give us opportunity, Lord, just to have, you know, a healthy discussion. I mean, sometimes the speaking about spiritual things, Lord, isn't always, can create arguments, but we pray for healthy discussions with our family members, Lord, so that they could come a step closer to salvation. So bless your holy name. Bless the rest of our day, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.